Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see everyone out. It's good to see old friends and new friends and some that we've seen some and some we've seen little. But it's good to have everyone with us today. Everybody is like me. When Rick handed that song out, we all thought of one guy, and that's Evan Harrison. So we'll be thinking about Evan when we sing soon or very soon. And that song is in VBS songbooks. I told Rick I thought it was in our songbooks. It's not. We look for it. But if you remember some of the VBS pamphlet songbooks, that's what we've got that in. Anyway, mystery solved. Thank you for being with us this morning. This lesson is entitled, A Thank You, Lord. It is a very simple lesson. It shouldn't be too long of a lesson, but it's a lesson we all need to understand. And if you ever think that I'm preaching to you, that's just accidental. I'm typically preaching to me. I just happen to be saying it in front of you. And this is one of these lessons that I need help with all the time. I need to thank God more for what I have. We all get complacent. Think about Adam and Eve for just a minute. They had it all. They didn't even have to press their clothes, man. They didn't have to eat. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to toil. They didn't have childbirth. They didn't have weeds. They didn't have mosquitoes. Man, think about that. They had all that, yet were they grateful for what they had? No, they want more. Man, that should resonate. Maybe it doesn't resonate with you. It resonates with me. The spiritual blessings that I have in Christ, the physical blessings that I have that God has given me, all these things are things that I get complacent about. I'm just talking to me. And I need to develop an attitude of gratitude and an ability to thank God on a daily basis for what He's given me. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I will say to you that the other part, this lesson actually comes out of three different conversations. One of which was the lesson that I did last week. And I told you I knew that it was 7 years ago and I knew why. What I didn't tell you was I did that sermon the day after I found out my dad had terminal brain cancer. And I butchered it. I just cried all over it, couldn't speak, couldn't talk. So I felt like I owed that lesson a better run. And I've spoken to two or three other people this week who've had a death in their family, a recent death in their family. And that's difficult sometimes to get over. And it makes us feel dry inside sometimes. We don't feel spiritually alive. And certainly not all death is tragic, but death can leave us feeling spiritually dry. So how do we overcome that? That's the genesis for this lesson. That combined with the fact that I read something in a book that I'm going to quote to you in just a moment. But the first thing we need to realize is Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we do not grieve as others who have no hope. That's the first thing that a Christian should remember when we're dealing with death. The Lord also has presented us with a conundrum of sorts. And I think this is, when we're dealing with death or hard times, I think this is the problem. The Bible says two things. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and it is better to go to the house of mourning. Those two things don't seem to go together. They do, and what makes them go together is gratitude. And here's where I read something this week. Let me tell you something, as a preacher, sometimes you read things in the Bible or in a book, and you're like, well, that's what I'm preaching on. It just locks it up. That's what the sermon you're going to get today. And this is from a Homer Haley book entitled Prayer and Providence. I've been assigned to preach out of this book in August in Franklin. So I was reading it in preparation. And this phrase, when I came across it, just struck me down. It says, the Christian should cultivate a grateful spirit, thus fulfilling Paul's admonition, be ye thankful, from Colossians 3, verse 15. But this sentence right here is the one I want you to focus on. With this disposition of the heart, the individual will always find something for which to give thanks in every experience of life. That's why you're getting this lesson. Because guess who that struck in the heart? Jason Sage. And notice what he talks about. I have to develop this disposition first. It has to be my natural disposition of thanking God. Thanking God for what I have, praising His name for the spiritual blessings, the physical blessings, looking at what is good in every situation. there's something good in every bad situation. In fact, the reason you grieve is because of the good things. And if I have developed this attitude of looking at the things I need to be thankful to God for, then I'll be ready to, I'll be prepared to deal with the idea of going to the house of mourning and rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I will tell you this. We will either be thankful or we'll be sinful. We will either be thankful or we will be sinful. Because if I do not have this cultivated spirit of thankfulness to God, when bad things happen in my life, guess what the temptation will be? To blame God. Why is this happening to me? Why this? Why that? Do you know who's working in that? Satan is working in that. Because Satan wants us to feel alienated from God. We talk about Isaiah 59, your sins have separated you from God, and that is certainly true. But who's behind that sin? Who wants the separation? It is Satan that wants that separation. And he'll work any way he can to get it. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm going to read this text to you, and then I'm going to use an acronym that I stole from Brother Jimmy Allen, who passed away a couple of years ago. Institutional preacher, but very fine on his work on Romans. Because this is about being thankful. And if you know what Romans chapter 1, you know this section of Romans chapter 1. This is this great, terrible list of sins that the world had fallen into. Why did they fall into it? All right, let's read Romans verses, verse 1. Let me start in verse 19. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now here's the point. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up." That's a terrible phrase. God gave them up. Do you want God to give up on you? Do you want to become so sinful and so separated from God that He brushes off the dust of His feet? It should scare us to death that such a thing should ever happen. How did mankind get there? They could see from the creation that God was great, but they did not thank Him. Did not thank Him. This is that acronym I was talking about. In Romans chapter 1, there are four things that make up the word hate that man was guilty of in relationship to God. They did not honor Him as God. They did not acknowledge Him as God. They did not thank Him, and that's what we're talking about today. And because they would not honor, acknowledge, or thank, they exchanged the God of creation for idols. So what the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying is, if I don't thank God for the good things I have, I will turn away from God. If I don't understand that God is the source of all my blessings, why should I pray to Him? If I don't believe that God is active in my life, if I don't believe that He gives me all good things, why should I ask for anything? Why should I expect that I receive? Why even bother with God? This is exactly what the world does. When we lose our sense of gratitude toward God, it is in a way throwing God away because I don't need Him. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's funny thing, we're actually going to deal with David and Bathsheba in both of our lessons today, but they have absolutely nothing to do with each other. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you know the story. Here, David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes, the prophet Nathan comes, and he tells David this story of this man who had a rich man come in, and he came and took his one ewe lamb and slaughtered him and killed him, and this king had all these great things. And David, of course, says, well, that man should die. Well, Nathan turns this directly on David and says, we know these words. Miss Hibbs quoted it from us in the King James in Bible class. Thou art the man. You are the man. look at what God says next to David. What God says to David is, had you been more grateful, had you been more thankful, maybe you would not have entered into this sin. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Look at what God says to David. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." You know what David's problem was first, before he got on top of that temple looking out at naked women taking baths? Do you know what his problem was before he had adultery? His problem was gratitude. His problem was gratitude. God said, "I gave you all these things, yet you had to have something more." Do you know why he had to have something more? Because he was not grateful for what he had. He did not thank God, Romans chapter 1. What's the lesson? What's the lesson for me? We're going to get to how do we deal with the house of mourning and rejoicing in those things. But the first thing I must do is cultivate an expression of thanking God for what I have every day. Every day. I'm wearing relatively clean clothes. I had a shower this morning in a house that I didn't have to break into to take a bath in. I had food this morning. Lord willing, I'm going to have food this afternoon. Lord willing, I'm going to have a nap. Thank you, Lord. Listen, I think we're uncomfortable with that language sometimes. That's exactly what needs to go on in our mind. We got those tests back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the little things. Thank you for a car that I have to drive. Thank you for air conditioning. Kids say those prayers right sometimes. They just look around the room and say things. They just look around the list. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. What's wrong with that? Nothing. In fact, I would say to you, that's what's right. An attitude of thankfulness will keep me from sinfulness. Because I will understand that the good things in my life are tied directly to God. So let's get to this idea of death. How can this attitude of thankfulness help me deal with grief? Job says it best. You know how I feel about Job. I won't give you my little Job story at this point. But this is the part of Job everybody knows. This is the one verse or the one chapter in Job everybody knows. Turn over to Job chapter 1. You know the story. Satan comes before God and says he's been looking out across the world, and he's asked to tempt God's servant Job, and he does so. And how does he do it? He kills his sons and daughters. He eventually puts boils on him. He does all these terrible things to Job. Job's response here is iconic. But I will tell you, it is iconic because it understands that all the things that I have, before they can be taken from me, have been given to me. And that attitude is what leads Job to say what he says. I'm in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Now, let me tell you something. I don't know that that's the way Jason Sage is reacting. But I will tell you it should be. The reason I grieve somebody is because they have been valuable in my life. Why have they been valuable in my life? Because God has given me a great gift. And I need to understand that the measure of my grief is equal to the measure of the gift God has given me. And God has given it, and it is His to take away. When I begin to see my life that way, I begin to wear the world like a loose garment. Because I'm more connected to God every day. I'm more thankful to God every day. I'm thinking of heaven every day. I'm thinking of salvation every day. Let's go right now. Let's go. May the Lord come this hour. When I have that attitude, then I'm able to deal with Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Turn over there for just a moment. This is the verse I referenced a minute ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Well, we're going to try to anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. The book of Ecclesiastes is great for all these kinds of issues, by the way. If you haven't studied the book of Ecclesiastes recently, I beg you to go do it. Verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "It is better to go to the house of mourning," there's that phrase, "than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad." How is that? I'll tell you how that is. For the first year after your loved one dies, it's going to be hard. It's not automatically going to flip a switch in a year and get 100% better. But every season that you go through, everything that you go through that reminds them of them, it will be very, very hard. But there will be moments when you are able to look back through the tears and remember why they mattered to you in the first place. And you will understand that by sorrow of heart, your face is made glad. I think I said that backwards. Let me read the text. By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. I got it right. That sadness that you feel will become good. It will become a blessing. You will have something in your grief that someone who has never loved does not have. What was the first song Brother Rick led to us? I know he was talking about Christian things. Precious memories. The reason you have precious memories is because God has given you something you loved. God has taken it from you. Yet you have gladness of heart. Because you come to realize that we're all just dust. We came from dust. We're going back to dust. God has given us the things that we have. If I hold on to it like it's mine, that's the problem. If I don't acknowledge God, if I don't honor God, if I don't thank God, if I don't see the things in my life as blessings from God every day, I will begin to think they are blessings from Jason. And when I think they're blessings from Jason, I will be mad when you steal them from me. Or worse yet, I will be mad when I think God has stolen them from me. So what's the solution to getting over grief? The solution to getting over grief is having a developed disposition of thankfulness before I get to grieve. The reason that I miss my father is not because he died. I miss my father because he lived. I miss my mother because she lived. I miss the good things God gave me. Thank you, Lord, that you gave them to me in the first place. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me somebody in my life that I could miss that much. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And God is good to me every day. Notice that Job bowed down and he worshiped God. He praised God's name. That is the right reaction. Because no matter what happens to me today, I am going to heaven. Jesus died on the cross for me today as surely as any other day. If something terrible were to happen to me in my life, that doesn't take Jesus Christ off the cross. That doesn't take His blood away from my sin. The power of Jesus' blood is great enough to overcome any sin in my life. I was talking to a man recently who was in the military, and he had killed some people. And he's in his old age, and it's bothering him. And he's asking me, you know, if you've ever had a conversation with someone that's not very versed in the scriptures, you know, it's a delicate conversation sometimes because you're trying to relate to them as best you can and you're trying to explain the truth of scriptures. But he's asking me, can he be forgiven for that? Well, obviously the answer is yes. Now, his understanding of how he's going to be forgiven for that is a whole other issue, and that's when you have to kind of walk as delicate a road as you can. God has made a decision on what class of people he will forgive. This is very important to understand, because my individual sin is meaningless in a way. The goodness or badness of my sin is irrelevant. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to overcome any sin, period. If he can overcome Paul's sin, when he's threatening people with death and he asks them to blaspheme Jesus Christ, I can't think of anything you can do worse than that. He can forgive me. So why does he forgive me? Does he forgive me because I talk to the preacher? No. Does he forgive me because I come to church once? No. Does he forgive me because I come to church a lot? No. No. God has decided he will forgive those who honor his son. That's it. It's a whole ball of wax. Do I believe he's the Christ? God gave him miracles and things to do on this world to prove that he was the Christ. Do I believe he's the Son of God? God declared Jesus to be his son by raising him from the dead. Do I believe he has a kingdom? Do I believe that he is Lord? If I do, here's the key. What am I doing about it? The Word of God tells us that if I walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. My sin is irrelevant. Understand what I mean? The gravity of my sin is irrelevant. Whether I'm in the class of people who are walking by faith and not by sight, whether I'm walking in the light, whether I'm confessing with my feet and my mouth and my actions every day that Jesus Christ is my Lord, if the world were to come and watch me, would they know that I have a God and his name is Jesus? That's the thing. Because when we get to heaven, that's what God wants to know. I gave him for you. What did you do with it? Now you can put hearing and believing and repentance and confession and baptism and works. Yes. Yes. Did I respond to God's sacrifice? The grace of God teaches us, we talked about in Titus chapter 2. Did I respond to it properly? The answer to all these questions was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice that he's going to put all these elements together. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Have I rejoiced in the Lord today? Have I rejoiced in the Lord before the hard times come? Have I thanked God on those days when, you know, kind of nothing happens? And, you know, there are going to be days when we feel closer to the Lord. I'm that way. I see God answer prayers sometimes in ways that take my breath away. But there are days I don't. Does that mean he's not answering my prayers? Does that mean he's not good to me that day? That's not at all what that means. What that means is I need to get used to thanking him every day, even for the small things. Let's read the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 through 22. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's what the grace of God teaches us, by the way. The grace of God teaches us forgiveness. Right? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in case we miss it, Jesus says it twice. You need to forgive others their trespasses as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. If you do not forgive someone their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. Therefore, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's all the same thing. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. If I rejoice and I pray and I give thanks on Tuesday, what happens to me that may be bad on Wednesday, I'm ready for. The death of a loved one, thank you, Lord, for giving me the years that you have. It might be, listen, tragedies happen. Young people pass away. People pass away in sudden ways. I'm not saying we shouldn't be sad. The Word of God says we will be. In fact, the Word of God says eventually that frown will be turned into a glad heart. That's the lesson of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. But I rejoice in God all the time. Why? Because I'm going to heaven. I'm saved every day. You can't take that from me. Death cannot take that from me, whether it be mine or whether it be a loved one. Therefore, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray. Beg for more. Be thankful. Understand that He is in God. God is He in His heaven. Excuse me. He is in heaven and I am on earth. And let my words be few. And then give thanks. Be conscious of the blessings God has given me today, even if they're small. And thank Him. No matter what happens in this world, I don't care. Think of the thing in Florida with that building. That's, if you've not seen the video of that or the pictures of that, that's scary, it's awful, it's horrible, it's terrible. No doubt about it. But I will tell you this, that building can't take the salvation of anyone's soul. If anyone living in that building is obeying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, if they've been rejoicing, if they've been praying, if they've been giving thanks, if they've been walking in the light, if that's the case, the moment that building went down, they wouldn't trade places with you for nothing. They're where there are no more tears. Paul says they've gone to be with the Lord. They wouldn't want to come back. They are receiving the beginnings of the hope that we will have one day. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tell us about this? Can death take my joy? No, death cannot take my joy. Can death take my salvation? No, it cannot. And because of that, I should be thankful every day. I don't care. I'm not trying to be callous about this. I don't care what you go through today. I don't care what you go through today. Praise God. Because if you're a Christian, you're saved. And you're going to heaven. Verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. You know how I get to that imperishable body? I got to get rid of this one first. In this tent I groan. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. What's the title of the lesson? Thank you, Lord. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And if that is the case, you are saved and you're going to heaven no matter what happens. And no matter that your face may frown, your heart should be glad. And you should say, like Job did, praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Had a preacher, I've mentioned this before, had a preacher friend of mine stand here. Actually, I think it was before, in fact, I know for a fact, it was a different podium at the time. Stood there and said, have you ever prayed a prayer just of thanks to God? It's got to have been 15 years ago, maybe longer than that. I've never forgotten it. It's a great question. Have I ever prayed a prayer of just thanks to God? Let's do that today. When you go home today, when I go home today, let's think of what God has given us today, and let's pray a prayer of praising His name and thanking Him. Bible tells us it'll keep us from a sinful life. Bible tells us it'll help, help us to understand that we've overcome sin in Jesus Christ. It'll help us to rejoice always. If you're not a Christian, that is not true for you. Let me say to you right now, we want that for you. When we give this invitation, it is not my invitation, it is the Lord's invitation. The Lord said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Why rest? Because you will have your sins washed away. Because you will have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be thankful for the spiritual blessings you have. And you can overcome any tough thing in your life. Because you've learned to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. If you've never become a Christian, put your faith in Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, Messiah and Lord. Come into His kingdom, serve Him faithfully, and when you get to that last day, you will hear the words of the King say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we can help you begin your road, come forward as we stand and we sing.